This morning's public reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 11. So if you'd be so kind, if you want to join us, pick up your Bible. And we're going to be reading just the first 11 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is God's word. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices, and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd of the field. And Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they sent unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto thee, and ye shall do with us as seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Please be seated, and may God choose to bless his word. Beloved, would you agree that man in his sinfulness at times can be a brute beast? Those of us who know a little bit of history, we know that there were times and seasons in man's history where genocide was fostered upon a certain people by another people. We know of such men as Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, and then in more recent times, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, etc. Pol Pot, some of the butchering and some of the genocide that was done upon the Armenians during World War I, when Germany turned a blind eye, while the Turks nearly genocide an entire group of people, the Armenians at that time. And then we know of some of the genocidal butchering that has gone on in parts of South America, in parts of Africa. We got the killing fields of Pol Pot there in Southeast Asia, where one newscaster or one news reporter braved his own life and got into that part of the world. And as he's walking, I believe, in a rice field, he noticed that he was walking over bodies submerged in those rice fields, freshly killed and skeletal remains. So here's Nahash the Ammonite, verse 1. It seems he wants to make a name for himself. He wants to chisel his name in the annals of history. And he comes upon this city, Jabesh-Gilead. And the men of Jabesh, knowing that they were basically outnumbered, they're willing simply to become servants, to become tribute to this guy. And so they say, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. They want to save their skin. And I would say that on the surface, initially, that would be maybe the best thing. If you are outnumbered, and if you want to go to battle and then dwindle your entire population, I imagine you have that option. You have that. You can make that choice, but then you're going to basically exterminate yourself. So knowing what the odds were, apparently, they decided to make any kind of a treaty or a contract with this guy Nahash. Look at that verse 2. You got to admit that this man must have been a fiend. This man must have been a scoundrel. I would say that this man was demonically energized. He says, I'll make this contract, look at verse 2, on this condition. This condition. I'm going to thrust out all of your right eyes and lay it as a reproach upon Israel. So it would seem that Nahash had a much more broader motive. Not only was he going to pick on the city, and probably if he got his way, he was going to keep on going until he was stopped, apparently. He had much more broader motivation here. He wants to bring a reproach upon God's people. A blight, a stain, an imperfection, a ceremonial uncleanliness. Can you imagine? First off, can you imagine the townspeople going along with this? Everyone's going to lose a right eye. Well, I know you can still see with one eye, but God gave us two. You need both of them to really function in this world. And apparently, everybody said what? The elders in verse 3 said unto him, give us 7 days. You know, give us 7 days to kind of consider that we may send messengers to the coast of Israel. So they're now a little smarter. Now they're thinking, you know, we got 7 days before all of us go around with, you know, patches looking like pirates. So they send out an email to the other tribes. An SOS. Okay? And then in verses 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And notice the reaction. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And I think of us today, in the year 2023. We hear about the notorious sex trafficking going on. You hear about the slavery worldwide, not only amongst adults, but even children working as slaves for not even enough to put any food on the table in order to bolster big business here in America. Like those lithium batteries for your electrical vehicles. Children going into these mines, hazarding their life so that we can save Mother Earth. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. I like that verse 5a. Now he's a king, but he's working with his hands. You know, versus just sitting on a throne and looking pretty and having someone pop a few grapes in his mouth and someone off to the side fanning him. This man's out there in the sun. He's getting a tan. He's working with his flocks. Apparently, Saul doesn't hear this initially. But when he comes out of the fields, he hears everybody whooping and wailing. And he asks, what in the world's going on? And they tell him. Now, again, we have this conflict. Was he saved? Was Saul a saved man? All that we are told clearly is that he lost his kingdom. Not his soul. Meaning he had salvation and then he lost it. We don't believe that garbage. He did lose the throne to David. That is an absolute fact. We can't deny that. Notice, the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, on one side of my struggle, the devil and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same body. A Christian can be demonically influenced and tempted, but not possessed with demon possession. Just like James says that a faucet doesn't have bitter and sweet and bitter water coming out of the same tap. So when I see something like this, I kind of lean over to, well, maybe he was a saved man. A saved man who in the end lost his way. Just like Lot. Lot was called the righteous man by Peter. And you look at Lot's life, he lost everything. Did he not? But unless Peter told us otherwise, we would have thought that Lot was another scoundrel that went into the, you know, drop tank of hell. Again, I'm just sharing you my struggle. God's Spirit comes upon him. And notice, he gets angry. So here's an anger that's justified. Beloved, just because somebody gets angry doesn't mean that they're automatically in sin. Who are you to judge? Anger is a human emotion that God has given to us, just like being happy and sad. Anger is a human emotion that God's given us. God gets angry. You're going to get angry at him for getting angry? This was a justified anger. And so notice his response. He wasn't passive with his anger. He takes this yoke of oxen and he simply chops up this poor creature, these animals, into pieces. And he faxes them to the other tribes. You ever wonder how that must have felt like as the city fathers coming out at the front gate? And here's a ox head, and there's a written document from King Saul. I need some people. I need some men to form an army. And then notice what the Bible tells you. Whosoever, now he makes this, you'd think Nahash was going out of his way, saying, if you don't have your right eye taken out, I'm going to kill you. Here, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. What was Saul's response to his people? If you don't send me men for my army, I'm going to take your oxen, I'm going to make them into chopped up pieces. And what does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord fell upon the people, not the fear of Saul. And they came out with one consent. So then the messengers send an email back to Jabesh Gilead, said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to have your army. You're going to have your army. But notice verse 10. Verse 10 is a trap. Now Jabesh Gilead knows they get an army coming to rescue. Why didn't they just stay inside the fort? What did they tell Nahash? Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. They lured Nahash's army out in the open. And Saul takes his three companies, and he whoops them, verse 11, last phrase, so that two of them were not left together. Now, we're not told how many were in Nahash's army, but by the time Saul was done, there was not two of them together. Those that survived and those who probably ran back to their home. But when you look at this, you just look at man's depravity. How low, at times, does human nature sink in its desire to practice evil? Even within our lifetime. Matter of fact, as I speak right now, there are certain parts of the world right now, beloved, your blood would boil if you could see what's actually going on. Every so often on YouTube, minus all the stupidity that may be on there. There are times and seasons where you get some good documentaries or good news out of other countries, and you see some of the evil and the darkness going on in our world right now. We live in the comfort of our home and or in our church here. Unbeknownst to us, the carnage, the wailing, the crying, women being made into widows, children being made into orphans, wholesale. No respect for human life. Why? Because the knowledge of God in those areas is gone. It's absent. And so life becomes cheap. Well, may God please be pleased to bless His word.